This tape is a production of All Roads Ministry. Your speaker is Vin Lewis, founder and president of All Roads Ministry. This tape consists primarily of my appearance on a radio talk show broadcast out of Erie, Pennsylvania. And the host of the show was a gentleman named Pat Campbell, who saw an ad dealing with the armament, the publication of All Roads Ministry, and invited me to be on his call-in talk show. The show was broadcast in the summer of 1994, and the version you will have on this tape is essentially exactly the way it was, with the exception of the fact that I'll try to edit out some of the commercials and news broadcasts, etc. So although the show was an hour and a half, you will have a slightly truncated version. But of course, we won't edit out any of the calls, comments, or substance of the conversation. With that in mind, I would simply say I hope you enjoyed listening to the tape, and I hope you find it to be a benefit. Thank you for listening.
You're listening to Great Talk Radio in Northwestern Pennsylvania. Flagship 1330 WFLP, Erie. The Right Way with Pat Campbell.
Pennsylvania. Thank you for joining us for hour number two of this, a Wednesday edition of The Right Way, day 226 of the Real Adventure in Broadcasting, into our 33rd week at our new dial location, 1330 AM. In this hour, in fact, up until 11:30 this morning, I'm going to be joined by phone by a gentleman named Vin Lewis. Vin is the author and publisher of a monthly publication called Armament, and we're reluctant to call it a newsletter because it's too lengthy, and we're reluctant to call it a magazine because it's not lengthy enough. He calls it a textbook in installments. Vin Lewis can best be described as a conservative, orthodox, some say militant, Roman Catholic, and he bills himself as the Catholic who can defend any Catholic position from the Bible. In other words, give scriptural reference for many of the Catholic beliefs. For example, a purgatory, a concept the Catholics believe in, but many Christians do not. He openly invites all non-Catholics or ex-Catholics, fallen away Catholics, to call today and challenge him to give scriptural reference to many of the Catholic beliefs. For example, purgatory, as I mentioned earlier, also celibacy for male priests, why we can't have female priests, why we shouldn't have female altar girls, or if in fact you want to know the scriptural reference for any of the sacraments in the Catholic Church, or the belief in the real presence of Christ at the Mass, this is your opportunity to get on the phone lines at 835-1330, 835-1330, cellular one user, star 1330, punch it in, the call is free, and fax is coming to us today at 835-8395. And let's kick things off by welcoming Vin to the program. Glad to have you on board. Can you tell our listeners a little bit about yourself and about your publication, how you came to put it together?
Sure. Thank you very much for having me on, Pat. I need all the indulgences I can get, and this is one way I can merit them. Briefly, what I do is I run an organization. The publication which you mentioned, The Armament, is only part of what we do. It's the publication of the organization, which is called ARM, A-R-M, which stands for All Roads Ministry, because all roads lead to Rome, and you need to be armed to defend the faith. And what we try to do is to teach and motivate today's Catholics to defend, explain, and spread the true faith of Christ handed down by Christ to the apostles and preserved only in the Church of Rome by the means of the Bible and right reason.
Mm-hmm.
That's primarily our motive, our thrust, our goal, and what we produce are the publications, audio tapes, books, tracts, essays, things along those lines.
One of the reasons I wanted to bring you on today, especially after reading your publication, Armament, was to discuss the concept of altar girls. Now, this has received a great deal of attention in the secular press in particular, and been bandied about quite a bit on radio airwaves, specifically secular airwaves. You feel that the recent decree by the Holy Father, by Rome, regarding the permittance, if you would, of altar girls here in the United States is a big mistake, and I'd like you to share your reasons with our listeners.
Essentially, whenever a religion or any organization makes a decision to do one thing or another, almost every time there are arguments on both sides. So in other words, almost every time an argument has a shade of gray as opposed to being black or white. This is a completely black or white situation. This is a completely blasphemous, erroneous decision. There is absolutely nothing to be said for it. There is absolutely everything to be said against it. It's as clear-cut a moral issue as the issue of abortion.
Why?
The primary reason is that women, and therefore girls, are morally inferior to men, and therefore boys. It is always, I repeat, always, an act of blasphemy and or sacrilege to offer to God that which is second class, mm-hmm, when that which is first class is available.
Now, that's a tough statement. Women are morally inferior to men. What do you base that on?
I base it on the infallible teachings of God. I'll give the simple arm technique, which is to use the Bible or right reason. Briefly, from the Bible, with the exception possibly of one passage, when the Bible speaks of men and women together, it always, I repeat, always decrees that the woman is inferior. This is the infallible, unchanging word of God. St. Paul teaches that men are to be superior to women, that women are to keep their mouths shut in assemblies, that if they have questions about religion, they are to go through their husbands, that they are to be submissive. St. Peter, in the first one of the first papal encyclicals, which was contained in the Bible, talks about women as being the weaker vessel.
Mm-hmm.
But to use the other arm approach to make your listeners aware of how we do things, notice the right reason approach. Whenever women form a totally female organization, it always becomes evil. Unless it is ruled by and suppressed by a male authority figure, it always becomes evil. And to drive this home, I simply ask anybody who's listening, if throwing out the whole concept of sex and, shall we say, sexual relations, would anybody rather live in a world totally populated by men or totally populated by women? Would you rather go to a school that was all male or all female? So to make it in another way, would any man out there, if he were put into a room where he had to work with only women, none of whom he could have sex with in any way, let's say he was married and sincere to his vows and they were theirs, could he stand it for long? Of course not. The fact is that women simply are, by nature, or by fallen nature, and by the decree of God, inferior to men.
Now, you must have, in your travels, received criticism saying that, well, you're obviously a woman-hater.
No. One time I was on the Sally Jesse Raphael show, and a rather stupid woman brought this up and simply said I was insulting my mother when I made this statement, and I said, of course not. In the same sense that I'm not insulting my dog to simply say that I don't give him the keys of my car. The dog does things, in some ways, vastly superior to me. He can hear things, he can smell things, etc. Women do many things vastly superior to men. They're much better than we are in a lot of different areas. As a matter of fact, a woman's brain is vastly superior to a man's brain. A man's mind is vastly superior to a woman's mind. But in a matter of morality, moral superiority, authority, status, etc., man is superior to woman. Jesus, the man The second person of the Trinity became Jesus, a man. He became incarnate as a male.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, he chose one gender over another. And therefore, the gender that he chose was elevated. It was a matter of preference. If a man buys a Ford automobile and does not buy a Chevy automobile, he is showing a preference for Ford, and in his own mind, he is saying it is a superior car. Now, whether it is or not is a subjective evaluation. But when God makes such preferences, when he decrees such things and in his infallible changing word, when he decrees all of human nature to function in this way, I point out again that all natural women wish to be associated with a superior male. All natural women want a man who is older, smarter, stronger, wiser, more intelligent, all of them. Now, if everything in a woman's heart says this, it is only because God put it in their heart to make them happier. Because God created all of us to be happy on earth and to be happy in heaven. In other words, to have as good a time as we can on earth while saving our souls so that we get to heaven. So therefore, whatever God puts universally into us is for our good. And again, I point out, just look at the right reason argument. Even the most radical lesbians of the National Organization for Women and the National Abortion Rights League never, I repeat, never say that a woman should be the primary decision maker in a marriage. They never say that a woman should be superior to a man. What they do say, which is, of course, completely idiotic, is that there should be equality. Equality is nonsense. It is an abstract concept which is used in statistics, and it is used in mathematics, and in some cases science, but in every other human case, it means absolutely nothing. A man and a woman, in making a decision in marriage, if they both vote against each other, cancel each other out, so they can't be equal. One has to have a vote and a half. And again, no woman, not even the most radical lesbian who has ever lived, will advocate that it is the woman who should have the vote and a half. Once again, the word henpecked and some of the more vulgar expressions which are used to describe this are always an insult to a man. It is always an insult to call a man a woman and say he's behaving in a womanly fashion. It is always a compliment to tell a woman that she has the heart of a man or the courage of a man or the intelligence of a man or a fortitude of a man. Once again, the Bible and right reason, which of course both come from God, reinforce this position.
Vin, I want to get a few commercials in here.
Sure.
When we come back, the phone lines are already lit up.
I wonder why.
Your statement that women are morally inferior. We also have a band of radical nuns out here in Erie I told you about over the phone, the Benedictine community out on East Lake Road, and I'm sure that they are pulling out what few hairs they have left in their heads at this point. When we return...
They're probably pulling out hairs on their face, Pat. And you should spell that nun, N-O-N-E. You can't get that just for transcript purposes.
Oh, Vin, it's
going to
be a
right.
fun 90 minutes. I'm going to put
you
on hold. We're going to take a short commercial break. We'll be back right after this.
Serving the right way with Pat Campbell.
And welcome back to the program. Thank you for joining us for this, a Wednesday edition of The Right Way, here in hour number two. In fact, up until 11:30 this morning, I am joined by a gentleman named Vin Lewis. He bills himself as the Catholic who can defend any Catholic position from the Bible. In other words, give scriptural reference as to why Catholics believe what they do. He openly invites non-Catholics and ex-Catholics, fallen away Catholics, as a matter of fact, to call him up and challenge him today, and the phone lines are lit. Let's go right to the phones. Good morning. You're on Flagship. Do you have a question for Ben?
Oh, I have so many. First of all, what's the one passage you made reference to that does not refer to women and men being the same? You said one passage.
I said perhaps. There
correct.
Is a passage, I believe it's in Galatians, that says, with the God there is no Jew or Greek, free or slave, male or female.
Okay. Now, you said the infallible changing word and right reason.
Yes.
If it's the infallible changing word, why is there possibly one exception?
I guess I'm not clear. I'll go back. I said every passage in Scripture, except for one possible exception, says X. I didn't say the other one says anti-X. Say, simply because they don't say something doesn't mean that the opposite is true.
Okay.
Right? What I said is the infallible changing word of God in 99 cases says X. In the other case, it may not say X. That doesn't mean to say it's saying not X.
Okay, that's your right reason approach.
No, that's my... I'm sorry. I quoted Scripture a little bit. I gave a few quotes from Scripture, and now I'm using logic to explain why this one potential exception is not an exception.
Okay, now, the other thing. You said equality is nonsense.
Yes.
Do you set the principle of mutual submission from Ephesians 5, 21 through 32?
Yes.
Okay, that doesn't bother you?
No.
Okay. One more thing. The Catholic doctrine of calling someone father, is there a scriptural base for that? I know one that goes against that.
I know one that goes against it, too. There are scriptural passages which show that it's a holy and wonderful thing to do, because if you notice St. Stephen in front of the Jewish elders, he refers to them as fathers. He calls his living Jewish brethren fathers and elders of the faith. He is then martyred for the faith. He is then received into heaven. If he were doing something wrong, number one, we wouldn't have such a lengthy passage in Scripture extolling him, and number two, God would not receive him into heaven. St. Paul also uses the...
Patera?
I beg your pardon?
Is it patera that he uses?
Excuse me, I don't believe he spoke Greek. I believe he spoke Aramaic, and he probably... I don't know whether he said Abba or whether he said anything else.
Okay.
I don't know. But I do know this, that every translation of the Bible, including the King James that I've ever come across, uses the word father. Now, if those translations are wrong, we have no Bible whatsoever. If those translations are right, and we must conclude that, then using father is not only an allowed thing to do, it is a perfectly valid, holy, and rewarded thing to do by apostolic example of St. Stephen and St. Paul. St. Paul uses the same words when he addresses the Jews when he travels to synagogue to synagogue.
Okay, now use your right reason to explain Matthew.
Matthew 23?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. There are several times in when Jesus refers to things, and what he is saying is he's using very specific examples or he's using exaggerations to make a point. The classic, of course, is if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off.
Right.
No one takes that seriously.
Right.
There are times when Jesus is to be taken quite literally and seriously. There is times when he is to be taken figuratively and seriously.
I understand.
What we therefore need is an infallible guide, either the Church of Rome or the Holy Spirit working within us.
Or you.
I'm sorry, me or you, when I said us, includes both, normal English usage, so that we will understand what these words mean. Now, if we use the old Protestant principle, let Scripture interpret Scripture. If Jesus meant, call no man on earth your father, if he meant that literally, then St. Stephen and St. Paul would not have done it. So what we have to therefore conclude is we have a situation in which Jesus is advancing something figuratively. He also says, call no man your master, but at another point he says, no student is as great as his master, the best they can come up with. Again, now Jesus, in this case, has to be using a figurative example. And what he's essentially saying, in my opinion, now you're getting my opinion, you're not getting church teaching. What he's saying, in my opinion, is be very careful about giving authority status to any human being on earth.
Okay, if that's a principle, why does the Catholics have terms like the very reverend, the very right reverend, the most reverend? I mean, if you say be careful, that is not being followed.
It is being careful. We only give those terms to those people who have undergone rites of ordination and have received certain special, distinct statuses from the church that Jesus left behind.
Oh, those are extreme. Those are extreme.
Excuse me. I also said be careful. I didn't say ignore it, if you listen to what I said. I said one should be careful. In the same sense, one should be very careful who one marries, and then one call that person his wife. Now, if once you marry a person, you're perfectly allowed to call that woman your wife. Once the infallible, God-given, God-ordained, God-sustained, Holy Spirit-guided church sets up certain standards, it has the authority and the right to use those expressions. But notice, it says very reverend and right reverend. These are honorific titles. They're used as a matter of etiquette and courtesy for letters, for introductions, for signing documents, etc. They really are simply honorific, and they have nothing to do with the teachings of the church. I just want to make that clear.
I got one more. Is that
sure.
All right, Pat?
Yeah, sure. Go right ahead.
Okay, the notion that Mary remained a virgin.
Mm-hmm. I'm sorry. Do you want me to justify it?
Yeah, please.
Sure. Jesus says in Matthew, I think it's around 18 or 19, that it is better, or let's put it this way, it is some are called to give up the sexual life, the normal sexual activity which takes place in marriage, by God. St. Paul in 1 Corinthians, around chapter 11 and a little bit before, talks a great deal about the status of virginity and the status of celibacy being superior to that of being married. Now, if we then draw a very logical conclusion from right reason, if God chose a very good woman to be the mother of the second person of the Blessed Trinity, to have the status of the mother of God, he would have chosen only a woman who could have maintained this concept of celibacy. He would not have chosen someone second class. Again, St. Paul clearly says, Jesus clearly says, that the celibate lifestyle is better, and certainly we have the example of Jesus leading the celibate lifestyle. Therefore, it must follow that since God finds it blasphemous when we offer him second-class stuff, that he would pick a first-class woman, the finest lady who ever lived, to be the mother of God. And therefore, first class must mean above average, can get into that status of maintaining celibacy, certainly did, unless we're going to start arguing on somehow saying Joseph was a rogue or something like that. She maintained the status of celibacy because Jesus says better people do. St. Paul says better people do, and she wasn't better. She was the best.
Okay,
we'd have to throw out the entire gospel and the entire epistles to argue that she in fact was not a perpetual virgin.
Oh, we've got
brothers?
1 minute before the news.
All right,
here.
Who are the brothers in Mark 3:31?
Exactly what Jesus says. If you notice those passages, notice what Jesus says, not what I say. Do you remember what Jesus says? Who are his brothers?
Everyone who does the will.
Exactly the point. And that's why we call her the Blessed Mother. Jesus himself says that those who do the will of my Father in heaven are my mother and my brother and my sisters. That's why we Catholics call her the Blessed Mother, because she is our mother, and it is why Protestants unfortunately don't, because they're not doing the will of God.
All right, thanks for
Thank you for the call. We certainly appreciate it. And again, we're talking with Vin Lewis today. Callers online, I'd ask you to bear with me through the news. I've got two people on there. Go ahead, Vin.
Let me interrupt on one thing.
Sure.
If people don't get in today, please tell them to get a piece of paper and a pencil. I'll give my personal home telephone number. They can call me later. I'm quite willing to discuss any of these issues off the air.
Okay, good enough. And we're going to put you on hold for a minute here.
Right.
Callers online, bear with us. When we return, we'll continue our discussion today with Vin Lewis, the man who bills himself as the Catholic who can defend any Catholic position from the Bible. In other words, give scriptural reference to Catholic teachings, for example, the concept of purgatory. He has also claimed this morning that women are morally inferior to men. He invites your calls at 835-1330. Cellular One user, *1330 gets you involved. Fax is coming to us at 835-8395. And we'll be back after the news with Mr. Mark Soliday.
Covering the north coast of Ohio, Pennsylvania, and New York with 5,000 watts, you're listening to the great voice of the Great Lakes, Flagship 1330 WFL Erie. In touch with the spirit of Erie, Great Talk Radio, Flagship 1330. The Right Way with Pat Campbell.
Good morning, Erie. Thank you for joining us for the second half of hour number two. My guest this morning, with me until the 11:30 time slot, Vin Lewis, joining us by phone. Vin can best be described as a conservative, orthodox, some say militant Catholic. He promotes himself as the Catholic who can defend any Catholic position from the Bible. In other words, give scriptural reference for Catholic teachings. Again, for example, the concept of purgatory. And Vin got things off to a wild start this morning by talking about altar girls and claiming that women are morally inferior to men. He openly invites and encourages your participation. You can do so by picking up the phone and dialing 835-1330. Cellular One user, *1330. Punch it in. The call is free. And fax is coming to us at 835-8395. And without further ado, back to the phone lines. Good morning. You're on Flagship.
Good morning, gentlemen.
Good morning.
Mr. Lewis,
yes.
Can you please tell me which is a translation of the Bible you prefer?
I prefer the Douay Rheims, but I'll make that as clear as possible. That's my opinion.
Okay. Because several years ago, I invited some Jehovah Witnesses into my home just to see what they had to say after so many years turning them away. And it all boiled down to my Bible says one thing and their Bible says another thing. For example, in John 1:1, where it says the Word was God, well, their their God says lowercase God, mine says uppercase, and they use that to deny the Trinity. How do you deal with all these translations of the Bible?
You don't deal with the translations of the Bible at all. Remember, the Bible is a book. It stays on earth when we go to heaven or we go to hell,
yes.
And the Bible has no soul. What you do is you make everything personal. You match your... Are you a Catholic?
Yes, sir.
You match yourself against the Jehovah's Witness. What you do is, and I'm glad I get a chance to do this, when I debate, and I debate a lot, I'm pretty much retired now on it, but I used to debate a lot. Before a debate, I would get up and I would swear on my soul that if the other person made one point I couldn't refute, if he could establish one thing about Catholicism that was wrong, I would leave my church right then and there and go into whatever church he said.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you see, God cannot withhold anything good from us. James chapter 1. Also, Jesus promises us in the Gospel of St. Mark, St. Matthew, St. Luke, that when we need to defend the faith, we will receive divine assistance. What you do is what I do, and I've done a number of tapes on Jehovah's Witnesses. There's two ways to deal with them. Number one, ask them if that translation of the Bible is a factor in their salvation. In other words, do I have to read their translation of the Bible to be saved?
Mm-hmm.
Now, here's the reason why. If they say yes, then nobody was saved until 1868 or stuff, or whatever Russell translated that Bible. Up until then, everybody went to hell. But the Bible itself tells us that St. Stephen and various others went to heaven. So therefore, that Bible translation is not necessary.
Mm-hmm.
If it's not necessary, and if the Bible truths are necessary, then that Bible translation is in error. And, of course, at that point, the Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you, thank you very much, but they have to leave now.
Well, you're right.
And that's what they always do. The other thing is, simply ask them if they have an infallible source to tell them what the Bible means.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when I asked the Jehovah's Witness a key question, this one, two of them came to my house, and I asked them, has your church ever changed its position on a major doctrine? One said yes, and the other said no at exactly the same time.
Uh-huh.
And I pointed to him and said, why don't you get this straight? You see, what you're not doing is you're not what I call counterpunching. What you do is take the first assumption, whatever they give you as correct, and then counterpunch it.
Yes.
So if they say their translation of the Bible is correct, then why did it take God so long to translate it correctly?
Mm-hmm.
If it took him so long, maybe we didn't need it. And if we don't need it, why bring it up? And if we do need it, why was he so indifferent to the damnation of all these souls from the time of the death of Jesus until 1868? You see, you don't deal with the translation. You deal with the authority behind the statement.
Yes, sir. One more quick thing.
Sure.
On this station, there's a program every evening called Coast to Coast AM, and they're advertising this thing called the Kavoris Manual, or manuscript. And they're inferring that the Catholics have rewritten the New Testament, and this is the true version. Do you know anything about that?
No, I do not. I'm sorry. I'm simply not familiar with it.
Okay, thanks. And we'll look forward to hearing your phone number and your address.
Thank you.
Thank you
for the call. In fact, if you want to give that right now,
sure.
Then feel free.
My telephone number is area code 914-226-4172. And if you wish to write to me and receive a listing of what ARM puts out, please write ARM 55, that's 55, Palen, P as in papacy, A-L-E-N, Road, number 38, Hope Well. That's what all Christians should do, is they should hope well. Junction, New York, 12533. And I hope we'll get a chance to give that again at the end.
We certainly will.
Thank
and
you.
Let's go back to the phone lines. Good morning. You're on Flagship. Thank you for waiting.
Hey, Pat. How you doing?
Doing well. Do you have a question for Vin?
I have a couple of comments.
Go right ahead.
I'd like to address. First of all, I'm a Catholic as well. And in fact, both my parents are very devout Catholics. And they attend this meeting at Steubenville, the Franciscan University,
mm-hmm.
I believe it is. And a very, very close friend of theirs, he kind of gave an analogy that religion is kind of like a wagon wheel, okay, and God being the hub. And all those spokes are the different religions. And they all lead to God. And I think for Mr. Lewis, I think for you to say that any other religion is wrong, I don't happen to agree with that, simply because there is a lot of interpretation when dealing with the Bible. And to say one person's interpretation is wrong, I think that kind of is contradictory to it.
Well,
let's
do something here. Let's force Vin to prove his concept. Do all religions lead to salvation down the road? If not, disprove it.
No, all religions do not lead to salvation. Ultimately, all religions lead to the Roman system, which leads to salvation. Let me ask the caller a question. Is he still there?
Yes.
Does truth... Now, and think, answer this very seriously, because you'll probably contradict yourself in a second if you don't. Does truth matter?
Oh, most definitely.
Okay, fine. Is truth available to man through God?
Yes.
Then that means one statement on every single religious issue is correct and every other one is wrong, doesn't it?
Well, Mr. Lewis...
No. Answer the question.
No, wait a minute. Even you said that...
Answer the question.
I will answer the question.
The question should be answered yes or no. Does that not mean there is one specific, direct, absolute crystal of truth, which is the correct answer on every other on every religious issue, and every other one is wrong?
When dealing with interpretation...
No, not interpretation.
No.
You're talking about... You, notice what I asked you. Be quiet for a moment, please. I asked you if truth was available to men through God. You said yes. That immediately eliminates all interpretation. Yes, interpretation exists, but interpretation is something humans do. I asked you if God can reach man with truth. You said yes. I also predicted that you would probably contradict yourself. You are. Let's go back to it. Is truth available by God to men?
Yes.
Therefore, there is only one God-given truth on every issue. Example, the Blessed Mother was a perpetual virgin, immaculately conceived and assumed into heaven, or she was not. There is no middle ground. Agreed?
Yes.
Okay, so therefore, that is either truth or it isn't. And if truth matters, your own statement, yes, it does, then only one religion, at most, you could argue theoretically that all of them are wrong, but at most, only one religion is correct. Now, I then point out to you that in 1917, in Fatima, three children were appeared to by the Blessed Mother. A whole bunch of apparition, during this apparition, a whole bunch of Catholic teaching was given. And to validate the fact that the one true church was the one submissive to the pontiff at Rome, the sun came down from the sky and 70,000 people saw it. And for those of you who are skeptics and do not believe it, go look up in the Encyclopedia Britannica under Fatima. It is contained as a recorded historical fact. Now, there's only two possibilities, since it was supernatural. Either God did it or the devil did it. If the devil did it, then the Church of Rome is satanic. If God did it, then the Church of Rome is the one true church which has truth, and beyond which there is no salvation. And I just point out one more argument from right reason. You said, and I agree, and so does everybody else, although they won't follow it through to its logical conclusion, that truth matters and truth is available. If so, then the true religion of God will teach this, that truth matters and truth is available. One religion teaches it, the Catholic religion. No other religion teaches it. We teach in the Athanasian Creed, and we hold as a dogma of our faith, and those who are not practicing Catholics, that you must hold complete and entire and inviolate the Catholic faith in order to be saved. Because truth matters, and it's available, so therefore he who does not know the truth goes to hell because he fails to call upon God and submit himself to the grace of God that will come, as it says in St. James, God who can withhold nothing good from us will give it to us.
Caller, do you have another point?
QED.
A couple, actually.
I'll let you get one more in here, and then I got to get some commercials in. Go ahead.
Okay, just mainly is truth does matter, but in terms of being crystal, if that was true, you would not have a Bible of preference. There would be one absolute, clear-cut Bible. Secondly, if it was crystal in terms of religion, then there would be no need for faith, because it would be all proven 100%, everybody would believe.
Nonsense on both. Number one, you don't need the Bible for salvation, otherwise we wouldn't have
the record. You use it to back up your arguments about the Roman Catholic religion. So
I'm sorry, yes, but also point out, I prove it from the Bible because when I deal with Bible-believing Christians, even Protestants, quote-unquote, it helps to do that.
Well, if the Bible doesn't matter, then...
Of course the Bible... Listen to me. Of course the Bible doesn't matter. You don't need the Bible to get to heaven, do you?
Well, then you can be
any
other
answer
type
the question.
Of Christian.
Do you need the Bible to get to heaven?
No.
Therefore, in the only thing that matters, which is salvation, it doesn't matter. Of course not. It is a gift from God, as many things are a gift from God. It is a way by which man may come to God, but it is not necessary. And the point about different interpretations of the Bible and things like that, that's irrelevant, because as I should have pointed out perhaps to the previous caller, I can take any Bible. When I debate Protestants, I use their version of the King James Version, and I prove purgatory and indulgences and the Blessed Mother from their version of the Bible. Any version of the Bible is good enough to prove Catholicism, and the point is, it isn't necessary. And as far as the matter of faith and truth, the reason we need faith, which is a supernatural gift from God, is there are some things beyond our capability of understanding except through faith, things like the Trinity, things like the Incarnation. We cannot understand them except by faith. That's why I said right reason and the Bible. Perhaps I should have said that I defended from the grace of God. Any man, as Jesus says, ask and you shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened. Any man who asks with a complete heart and a good will for faith receives that gift of faith and will know immediately that truth matters and the true religion must teach it. And he who says otherwise is denouncing God in a blasphemous fashion by saying truth doesn't matter. And if truth doesn't matter, remember, Jesus doesn't matter because he said he is the truth. And remember, when he stood in front of Pilate in the last part of the Gospel of St. John, at the climax of his life, he said, I have come unto the earth to bear witness to the truth, and everybody committed to the truth hears my voice. People committed to the truth hear his voice, and they hear his voice exactly the way I hear his voice.
All right, Vin, we're going to put you on hold for a minute. We're going to take a short commercial break. When we come back, your calls, your questions, your comments for Vin Lewis here at 835-1330. Back right after this.
Crossfire on the radio. The Right Way with Pat Campbell.
And my special guest, Vin Lewis, joining us by phone. Vin can best be described as a conservative Orthodox, some say militant Catholic. Today he is on the program and claims that he can defend any Catholic position from the Bible. For example, he will give scriptural references for concepts such as purgatory, etc. And we welcome and encourage your phone calls. Vin will be with us until 11:30 today. We have a number of callers on hold. Everybody's going to get through, and if you want to participate, 835-1330. Vin, I've got to take issue with something you said, and perhaps you can address this as well. I think it's important to let you know how old I am. I'm only 34, so I was educated in school after Vatican II, and I think that makes a difference with this regard, because I was never subject to the concept or the teaching of no salvation outside of the church.
Right, okay. I'm aware of that.
And that in my mind, is pre-Vatican II. That's when the Catholic Church engaged in that type of rhetoric and talk. I want to address that specifically. I was taught, and I have read in several good Catholic books, that the Jewish community in particular has a birthright or an inherent right to heaven. How do you address that?
Everybody has an inherent right for heaven because everybody is created with the purpose of getting into heaven. And St. Paul clearly implies that there's still some value to being Jewish. And, of course, obviously they're related by blood to the Blessed Mother. So, obviously, that gives them a sort of a step up. But a Jew, which is a blood relation, essentially, to Jesus and the Blessed Mother, cannot get to heaven until he accepts Jesus as his personal Savior and then accepts all the truths that Jesus has taught, which means, quite simply, becoming a Catholic. And I understand perfectly what you're saying, Pat, but I'd like to point out the contradiction in what you just said. That's the way the Church used to teach before Vatican II, but now we've changed. The basic, inherent, absolute, completely unchangeable, rigid principle of Catholicism is this. Once in, always in. And once in, had to be in from the beginning. There is no possibility of the Church changing its basic teachings on anything, ever, as long as the sun rises and as long as Jesus has not come back in the second coming when the Church militants will cease to exist.
What do you say to critics that say this type of talk that you're engaging in only further increases divisiveness within the Christian community and does nothing to further ecumenical endeavors? And for those who don't know what ecumenical means, it's the bringing together of all of all Christian denominations under one roof.
When people say that to me, I thank them very much because they're calling me a Christian in one of the root sense of the word, Christ-like. Remember what Jesus said he came to do, not to bring peace, but to bring a sword, to divide families, to split people up. Again, it really comes down to the basic issue of this. What is truth? If that is Jesus, not a representation of Jesus, but Jesus himself, under the appearances of bread, at the altar, during the holy sacrifice of the Mass, then everybody who ignores him is going to be treated as Jesus says in Matthew. If you fail to acknowledge me before men, I will disown you in front of my Father. If you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you in front of my Father. That is Jesus, or it isn't. Either we Catholics are engaged in a horrible act of blasphemy by getting down on our two knees and adoring, actually adoring, a piece of bread, or everybody else in the world is ignoring the physical presence of the creator of the universe who will sit in judgment of them on their last day. There's absolutely no middle ground whatsoever. Now, if anybody wants to say that we should have some kind of a middle ground, they're being idiotic and they're going against Christianity. They're going against the whole thing of truth. Our obligation is to invite people in so they can consume the flesh of Jesus, drink his blood, and therefore, perhaps, be saved. Because Jesus says, without it, you will not have life within you.
Vin, now, let's get some more phone calls in here. We've got a lot of them backed up.
Right.
Good morning. You're on the air. Do you have a question for Vin?
Yes, I have three.
Go right ahead.
Taking communion, I'm a young Catholic woman. Receiving communion, I am very pro-life. And I think abortion and the murder of the unborn children is the greatest sin of our world. And I think we're going to be punished for it, inevitably, unless it ends. Catholics receiving communion that are pro-abortion and who are could care less about unborn children being slaughtered. What do you think Jesus is thinking when they're receiving communion?
In so much as we can attribute thoughts to Jesus from a human point of view, and I think you're talking metaphorically, I think he's disgusted with the fact that his priests are betraying his body by giving this to people who are no longer functioning Catholics. As you said, and you're perfectly correct, there is one position on Catholics, there's one position, period, on abortion. It's the murder of a living human being. That happens to be the Catholic position, happens to be the medical position, happens to be the philosophical position, the ethical position. Of course, all truth is unified. But a man or a woman who is, quote-unquote, pro-choice, which means pro-baby killing, who then receives the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ from a priest, is a sacrilege, a blasphemy, and I fear more for the priest than I do for the person receiving.
Vin, do Catholics who procure abortions, in other words, a woman who goes out and has an abortion, does she automatically excommunicate herself from the church?
Unless I've been totally misinformed, and I have to be very careful, I'm not an expert on canon law, yes, it is an automatic excommunication. However, it can be lifted by a routine confession by the priest, the confessor.
Would that also include people that would counsel her in that direction?
If I understand correctly, and again, I'm going on perhaps a bad memory on this, it is anybody who is active in procuring an abortion. So certainly that would be people who work for Planned Parenthood or doctor's offices. I guess it really comes down to on how far away do you have to be, and I guess that's a matter of one's conscience.
Caller.
We'll end side one here. We hope you've enjoyed it so far. Suggest that you fast forward and then flip over to side two. Thank you. This is side two of the radio program in which Vin Lewis is the guest of Patrick Campbell in Erie, Pennsylvania. It's known as On the Air, tape number three. Side two, conversation continues.
Would that also include people that would counsel her in that direction?
If I understand correctly, and again, I'm going on perhaps a bad memory on this, it is anybody who is active in procuring an abortion. So certainly that would be people who work for Planned Parenthood or doctor's offices. I guess it really comes down to on how far away do you have to be, and I guess that's a matter of one's conscience.
Caller, one more quick question, because we're almost at the top of the hour. Quickly.
Okay. Our Lord and Savior has permitted his mother in Fatima to come down and talk to us, to save us, to prepare us for his coming. Throughout the world since then, she has been appearing and teaching us the way of her son and what her son expects of us, and performing through her son, by her son, miracles. Do you believe in the other ones, other apparitions?
Okay.
Other...
Well, we'll let him answer that. Thank you much for the call.
Sure. My official position is I officially support every officially approved of apparition. As far as the non-approved ones, I have private opinions, which I will not say on the radio simply because I'm sort of here as an official Catholic.
I think it's important also to point out, Vin, to our listeners out there, especially those that are non-Catholic, in order to be a good Catholic in good standing with your church, you do not have to believe in any of the Marian apparitions. Is that not correct?
No.
How so?
Simply in the same reason that good Catholics don't think 2 plus 2 equals 5.
Hold on. But doesn't the church teach that?
The church teaches, and if it doesn't, I'm telling you this because it's in Vatican I and Vatican II, that every man is obligated to pursue the truth.
Mm-hmm.
The truth is the Blessed Mother came down at Fatima, at Lourdes, and various other places. If you deny that, even though it's not a church law, you will go to hell because you are insulting God by insulting His Mother by denying her apparitions in physical existence.
Okay, we're going to stop on that point. We'll pick it up when we come back. I've got to get the ID in, and we'll be back after the news.
Covering the north coast of Ohio, Pennsylvania, and New York with 5,000 watts. You're listening to the great voice of the Great Lakes, Flagship 1330, WFLP. Hearing.
From ABC.
Get all the information you need on Service Line.
Weekday mornings at 11:30.
Only on Great Talk Radio, Flagship 1330. The Right Way with Pat Campbell.
Good morning, Erie. Thank you for joining us for hour number three of this, a Wednesday edition of The Right Way. Day 226 of the continuing real adventure in broadcasting into our 33rd week at our new dial location, 1330 AM, five times more powerful than anything else on the AM dial. And this half hour, I'm once again joined by Vin Lewis, and we openly invite your phone calls, your questions, your comments at 835-1330. A reminder coming up at 11:30 today, a Wednesday edition of Service Line featuring Linda Musante from Foxcraft. They stop by for their monthly visit. And welcome back to the program, Vin. Before I go to the phone lines, and I will get to all the calls that are here, we have some very patient callers waiting. I shared your publication, The Armament, with my father, who I consider to be one of Erie's more conservative Catholics, and I wanted him in particular to read the article concerning altar girls. He is a staunch supporter of Pope John Paul II, and I told him there was strong criticism against the Pope in this, but to try to overlook it and get through the entire text of the article. My father, unfortunately, could not call in today because he is at work like many people are right now. But he briefly typed a letter. I'd like to share it with you and the listeners. It's only about two paragraphs, and ask you to respond to it. It's addressed to you, and it says, "Until this past Independence Day weekend, I had never read any of your writings. I had heard from my son Patrick of your eloquence in the defense of the faith. During this past weekend, I read your article entitled Altar Girls, taken from your publication, Armament. I was immediately turned off by your strong criticism of our courageous, and I should point out that the word courageous is in all capital letters, Holy Father, Pope John Paul II. I must say, in all honesty, that I am not without culpability in the field of Pope bashing. There have been periods in the past when I was every bit as vehement in my bashing of Pope John the 23rd and Pope Paul the 6th as you are on Pope John Paul the 2nd. My dislike or distrust of John the 23rd and Paul the 6th has its roots in Vatican II. But after reading one of Cardinal Ratzinger's pieces on Vatican II, in which he states and proves, at least to my satisfaction, that in denying the workings of the Holy Ghost in Vatican II, we are denying all the counsels of the Church, I have seen my error, confessed my sin, and now stand with our present Holy Father, for whom I have the greatest affection and admiration. I firmly believe that our present Holy Father has been formed by our Blessed Mother from his earliest days to be the Marian Pope who will lead his Church in these dark days of the end of the 20th century. I wish you every success in your efforts to awaken the faithful to the systematic denuding of our mustard tree, Holy Mother the Church, but please, and this is in quotation marks, stay off my dear Holy Father, the Pope." Your response?
My response is basically this. We must never forget that the Pope always remains a man. He has certain, in a certain sense, supernatural abilities. If he says something, de fide, that is ex cathedra, formally, officially, certain circumstances, he cannot be wrong. He must be right. However, he always remains a man with a free will. Yes, maybe the Blessed Mother did pick him or intercede for him. Maybe God did preordain him forever to be the Pope. But he may still reject the plan of God, of which he is a part. And what I say is simply this. Number one, we go back to Scripture as examples of things, and we find St. Paul specifically rebuking St. Peter when St. Peter behaved in a way which was wrong for the head of the church to behave. Everybody, all Catholics, know of St. Catherine of Siena, who made her reputation and was ultimately canonized for her obvious, completely justifiable criticism of the popes who were in the Avignon papacy at the time. We have an obligation to submit to the Pope in official matters. We have an obligation to admonish the sinner. Now, all I really did was not so much admonish the Pope, but what I did in that article was I told people, let us not forget the Pope's official status, but never let us forget he's a man, and let us never follow a man blindly in those areas in which he does not have infallibility. And that's the point I'm making. The analogy I used, which I still think is the correct one, if you are married and someday you come home and your wife has left you, you are still married. You are married until one of you dies. However, don't expect the house to be cleaned and don't expect a hot meal on the table when you come home. Don't expect the kids to be taken care of. The Pope has, in my opinion, and I'll be very prudent on this, failed in certain ways. Beyond that, again, I'm here as an official Catholic. I don't wish to criticize the Pope. Call me personally. I'll give you my personal views. But I think what your father is making a mistake of is he's raising the Pope to a status that he shouldn't have. The individual Pope may make administrative decisions that are imprudent, and he may yet sin, and he may sin grievously. The only time he's guaranteed not to make a mistake is when he's speaking infallibly, and to my knowledge, he has never done so during his pontificate.
To point out that I thought your criticism, and for those who didn't read the article, you were critical of the Pope with regards to what you perceive, and I perceive as well, as his weak stance, his weak voice on the issue of abortion. He had the opportunity to publicly ream out Bill Clinton, and he did not do so. It's ironic that the strongest criticism Bill Clinton has ever received on the abortion issue face-to-face has had to come from a 70-some-year-old nun, mainly Mother Teresa of Calcutta. I thought the criticism was fair, above board, and I didn't think it was a cheap shot.
If I may make a quick comment about women's brains and women's minds, it is frequently that a woman will be much more simpler in her views than we, and that's why they're frequently more courageous. Mother Teresa apparently saw what was right and did it. The Pope saw what was right and saw all the political implications and therefore didn't.
Okay.
That's the normal male defect we have.
Let's take a phone call here. Thank you for waiting very patiently. You're on the air.
Hi, Pat. First of all, I've had a number of priests tell me to argue with someone like your guest is pointless, but I'll try it anyway.
Why would that be?
Because there is no way to have a discussion with them. They just have their viewpoint and that's it. But what I wanted to get to was the whole idea of truth. I mean, truth is not something you turn over a rock and it sits there like a gleaming gem. We come to truth over through a process of time. Even a diamond in the rough has to be processed to get that brilliance to it. So when we talk about truth, we have a 2,000-year tradition where we're arriving at the sense of truth. We have four Gospels that are based on a logia, which we no longer have. The four Gospels were each written for a different type of constituency. When you go to Mass and you have a Gospel reading, the priest that's giving the homily will often make reference to one of the other Gospels, saying, well, we have this perspective also, so this gives us a greater understanding of what we're talking about. That one passage taken in isolation doesn't give us the truth.
Listen, I understand your point. What was your first name again?
I didn't give it.
Okay, well, I'll call you Fred. Okay, Fred, did you say that truth is achieved over a process of time?
Yes.
So you may not be at the truth yet. It may still be evolving, correct?
That's right.
So you're offering this as opinion, correct?
Offering what as opinion?
Your whole position was one of opinion, not truth, right?
We're talking about a process.
No, I'm asking you, in your mind, what you were offering. I'm not asking a process. I'm now asking Fred to answer a question. You said truth occurs over a process of time, correct?
Well, I also believe...
No, correct,
well,
yes or no,
see,
Fred?
That's it. I also don't
right, very good. So therefore,
yes
you don't
no
know if you're at the end
question.
Of that process yet, do you?
Huh?
You don't know if you're at the end of that process, do you?
I believe the process...
I didn't ask what you believe.
I
said,
believe
do you know if you are at the end of the process?
I believe that the process...
Thank you. I didn't ask what you believe, Fred. Listen to me or don't answer the question or admit you're a coward. Fred, I ask you a question, Fred. Fred, I ask you a question again.
Yeah.
Do you know if you are at the end of the process by which you obtain truth?
You will never know you're at the end of the process.
Thank you. You don't know. Thank you very much for your opinion, Fred. But when you get off these feminine feelings and want to deal with masculine truth, ask God for it. Because God can withhold nothing good from you, will give it to you. And any priest who tells you that truth is a process is a jerk. Does that priest, when he goes to cash his paycheck in the bank and the teller gives him the wrong amount of money, does that priest say, well, we're still working out arithmetic, or does he say, give me the right amount of money?
Well,
if you bought a Mercedes and they gave you a Chevrolet, would you say, well, the Chevrolet is going to process into a Mercedes, or would you call the police? No.
But
when you have a stomach ache, you go to a doctor. These are facts, these are truths, and they're not necessary for salvation.
You don't tell a two-year-old the facts of life because
they
won't be able to understand it, even if it is true.
Great, Fred. What's that got to do with what I said? Would you
what
stay on the subject?
What it has to do is we come to the truth when we arrive at a time we can understand it. God doesn't
no,
give us
Fred,
all the truth.
You're exactly
all
wrong.
Once.
We come to truth when we ask from it for God, or in cases of Road to Damascus stories, when he knocks us down and gets fed up with our sinful ways and won't tolerate us misbehaving anymore. That's when you get it. You get it overnight, instantaneously, immediately, or haven't you read the scriptures yet? St. Matthew left his counting table and St. Peter left his boat because they knew immediately that this was the true God. They knew immediately this was the Messiah. As Jesus says in Matthew 16 to St. Peter, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but the Father in heaven. That is a principle by which God works. Ask for truth, and you get it. God can withhold nothing good from us. You want to know the truth, Fred, ask it. You don't want to know the truth, keep evolving. But I'll tell you what, people who evolve and people who believe in truthful evolution, they go to hell because they denied the activity of God. God gives you truth immediately. The nature of God, all-powerful, all-compassionate, all-loving, and he knows what's going on in your mind too, Fred, and he'll straighten you out in a moment if you ask for it.
Thank you for the call, Fred. Vin, let's take another call here. Good morning. You're on Flagship. Do you have a question for Vin?
Yes. I have a question of infallibility as concerns the Pope.
I'm glad somebody brought that up. Go ahead.
And I just wondered if how that is, it seeing that they've been engaged in some pretty wicked things over history. And number two, is there any substantiation for reincarnation in the Bible? And number three, is masturbation a form of abortion?
Okay, number one, infallibility. Do you know what that means?
Yeah, it means you're faultless.
Perfect. I beg your pardon?
Perfect.
No, absolutely not. That's
okay.
Exactly the point.
Okay, go ahead.
It means free from error on a specific issue. Do you have a dog, sir?
Yes.
What's the dog's name?
Nick.
Could you be wrong on that?
Could I be wrong on his name?
Yeah.
No.
Why? Because you have the authority to name that dog, right?
Right.
So you're infallible on that.
No.
That doesn't mean the dog's perfect. It doesn't mean you're perfect. Infallibility just means the authority to verify some things as completely and utterly true and other things as completely and utterly false. All of us, Nick, I'm sorry, it's tough to name your dog, please forgive me. All of us are infallible in many areas. First, elected president of the United States, George Washington. 2 + 2 = 4. You guys are in the state of Pennsylvania. I'm in the state of New York. Today's Wednesday, and it's the month of July. We're completely infallible on those things.
Yeah.
Papal infallibility just says that under certain circumstances, dealing with certain religious issues, God will provide the means so the Pope won't make a mistake. Very simple, and all you're really saying is that God cares about his people to know the truth. It's not perfect. Many popes have been bad, so apparently, I mean, I got to be careful about judging, but their actions have been bad. I've criticized the current one. That has nothing to do with morality. In the same sense that you could be a very bad person, and you still name your dog Nick, and he's still Nick, because you have that authority. Okay, number two. What was the second question?
Reincarnation?
Yeah, reincarnation, absolutely, but only once. After we die, we'll be reincarnated in our bodies at the last judgment, but there's no other repeated reincarnation, okay? So it's sort of a cute answer. If you mean the Hindu concept of reincarnation,
right,
completely and utterly not, no chance whatsoever, forget it, okay?
Okay?
We do not go into other souls. We have one shot on earth. When we die, we're judged. Okay, and okay. Then things happen, but
you know,
that it wasn't your answer.
It's a pity there is no reincarnation, Vin, because you would have made one heck of a pit bull somewhere down the road.
Yeah. Well, just as an arbitrary thing, there was a Catholic theologian who argued that perhaps the purgatorial experience put us in the bodies of animals, and therefore we suffered that way, and that would explain why we see animals suffering. Of course, these people aren't living again where they could be judged or lose their souls or anything like that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the transmutation of soul from human body to human body. Doesn't happen, period. False.
Quickly, can you address the masturbation question?
Yeah,
because I
don't see it as that kind of a sin at all. I see it as the conventional Catholic view. It is a sin, of course, because it's a sin against nature, mm-hmm. but I don't see it as related to abortion at all, not directly.
Okay, then I'm going to put you on hold. When we come back, I want you to give out that address and phone number one more time, and we'll also get some more calls in here at 835-1330, continuing our discussion with Vin Lewis. Don't forget at 11:30, service line, a Wednesday edition, Linda Musante from Foxcraft. We'll be back right after this.
Northwestern Pennsylvania's only sports voice is Great Talk Radio, flagship 1330.
The Right Way with Pat Campbell.
That be me. And thank you for joining us here in hour number three. My guest, Vin Lewis, author, publisher of the monthly publication referred to as Armament, Your Textbook in Installments. Vin has been referred to as a conservative Orthodox, some say militant Catholic, and he is here defending the faith today as only he can, openly inviting your calls, your comments at 835-1330. Vin, before we go back to the phones and try to sneak a few more calls in here, once again, give out that phone number and your address.
You can reach me at ARM55 Halen, that's T as in perfect, A-L-E-N, Road, number 38, Hope, Well, one word, Junction, separate word, New York, 12533.
Or phone?
I'll accept the call, 914-226-4172.
And I've got to get you to commit on air to coming back again.
Oh, sure. If the rapture hasn't occurred first. And the only point I would like to make is to the non-Catholic viewers out there, please, before I pass over this, to use a Jewish expression, please, let me invite you into the Church of Rome. Come in as soon as you can, because if you come in on your deathbed, you come up with a lot of purgatory, and if you don't come in at all, you wind up with hell.
Let's get some more phone calls in here. Good morning. You're on Flagship.
Yes, good morning, John.
Good morning. Can you get your question in there?
Yeah.
I want to get two more calls in here.
I have a couple comments. First, I want to congratulate you. What a wonderful dad you have. And for your guest, too.
Thank
I'm
you.
Really enjoying him. Now,
thank
my
you.
Question to him is this. If men are morally superior to women, I have no problem with that, because I do accept the fact that God, Jesus Christ, instituted the sacrament of holy orders for men only. I do have a problem with altar girls. But my question is this. If they are morally superior, does that mean, number one, that God loves them more? And number two, does that guarantee them a greater thought in paradise than I will have?
No on both answers. Number one, Jesus was a normal man, which means he liked women better than he liked men. Number two, I think, personally, because we call, again, Jesus being male, our Father being male, that women probably have a higher place in heaven. I think he makes it easier for them to be saved.
Oh.
He likes them better.
Well, that's encouraging.
I often said that if I came from Mars, and if someone came from Mars and says, I want to be a human being, learn what it's like, what should I be? I would say it's easier to be a man, but it's better to be a woman.
Mm-hmm.
Think about it. A woman gets to do what she wants to all of her life, which is to serve others, to be kind, to be gentle, to be giving. A man gets to do what he wants for about, if he's very lucky, 2 or 3 years of his life, which is mainly beat up other men in athletic games. That's all we want to do, outside of look at naked women, and we don't get much of a chance to do that. Women get a chance to do that. I think God favors women.
Well, I'm glad you said that. I think it's important that maybe you emphasize that to some of the screechy women out there who hate their fathers.
I don't deal with screechy women. I have enough problem dealing with effeminate men. Thank
okay.
you.
Thanks for the call. We appreciate it. Good morning. You're on Flagship. Thank you for waiting.
Good morning. Is it accurate to say that the heavens and the earth were created in 6 days?
In my opinion?
Yes.
Definitely.
By what measurement were the days recorded?
24 hours, in my opinion.
Okay, so that was established prior to the planets, then?
I'm not sure if... whatever the order says in Genesis, I don't remember it offhand. I take it literally. I see no reason to go any other way.
Okay, thank you.
Thanks for the call, and let's get one more in here. And good morning. You're on Flagship 1330.
Good morning.
Good morning.
How you been? I was kind of like listening off and on. Did I hear you say that the Roman Catholic Church is the one true church?
Yes, but we can drop the word Roman as long as you understand there are rites that are connected with Rome which are not Roman, like Unionites and Byzantine.
Okay, I guess my only problem I have with things are I believe there's too many divisions and denominations, too many, everybody trying to stick their label on somebody else. I believe the one true church is built upon the rock of Jesus Christ.
Of course.
Not anything else. And I'm not disagreeing, I'm just saying I hear so much, I think it's Satan's way of creating divisiveness among Christians. Subtly.
I believe you're partially right, although I don't think Satan needs to do much these days. He's got an awful lot of...
not these days. No, he doesn't. You're absolutely correct there.
And you're right. Everybody should be united in one. But let me present sort of an argument to you. If a man could be saved in any denomination, simply if he follows Jesus, then why don't all the Protestants come back to Rome and make it unified and end this horrible scandal? The reason they don't is because they hate truth and they're really bigots. The point is simply this. I can't leave because I'm thoroughly convinced that I'll be damned if I become a Lutheran or a Methodist or an Anglican or a devil worshiper, all of them being pretty much the same. If I leave this church, I go to hell. If you come in, you go to heaven, still, because you're still accepting Jesus. So why is it that the Protestants won't come back? It's because of a hatred and a bigotry of truth, of the Blessed Mother, and of the real presence.
No, what I'm saying is I have accepted Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior.
Then why not become a Catholic?
Because I believe that that is the only, as the scripture says, the only way through heaven is through him.
Yeah, no doubt about that. But my
argument to you is, because I'm not Catholic, but I've accepted Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior.
No, you're not answering my question.
I believe in the resurrection of...
Right. I don't need to hear that. You're not answering my question. Can you be saved as a Catholic?
Yes, you can be saved
number
as a Catholic.
One,
you can be saved as a Pentecostal.
Yeah, and number two, you said that the many divisions are disgraceful and satanic. You can end the divisions personally yourself, and that's the only thing.
By just going your way, by just going to the Catholic.
Zach, listen to me. You can end the divisions. You can put your money where your mouth is. You can show that you're sincere and not just mouthing platitudes by actually ending the division in your life. Come in and join my church. There'll be one less division on earth, and by your own admission, you'll still be saved in the Catholic Church. You've got nothing to lose and everything to gain, because if I'm right, you're going to hell. If I'm wrong, you're still going to heaven. You've got everything to gain and nothing to lose by coming in, but you won't. Because you see what it is. It's a pious platitude that people say, and they don't mean it.
Okay,
so
we're gonna wrap things up on that that invitation. Vin, I want to thank you for being my guest today.
Thank you, Pat.
And I would like to welcome you back on a future date,
sure.
Because we only began to touch the tip of the iceberg
right
here, and much remains to be discussed. And I look forward to the next installment of Armament, and I will send you a copy of the tape, sir.
Thank you. And
have
God
a great
bless you,
day.
Pat, and good luck with
we
your new
We certainly
arrival.
Appreciate your participation today. We're going to go to the newsroom and join Mr. Mark Soliday when we return. Linda Musante in studio from Foxcraft, and we will be talking about some upcoming activities they have planned for the summer, classes, etc., and encouraging your participation, your phone calls at 835-1330. We'll be back right after the news.
You're listening to Great Northwestern Pennsylvania, Flagship 1330, WSLP, Erie.
Vin Lewis here again. That ends the part of the program that I was on. The remaining part dealt with crafts, and I guess if you want to hear about that, you can write the station and ask them for a copy of the tape. I would like to elaborate on a point I brought up but did not get a chance to deal with fully. I will do this for two reasons. One is I believe the issue was kept, or shall we say suspended, while still hanging in the air. And the second point is there's a significant part of this tape still to go, and it has always bothered me to offer tapes like this with a great deal of space on them. I think the listener feels as if he's being cheated. So, for, shall we say, marketing and religious purposes both, I shall deal with the issue. And the issue was the concept of private apparitions, private revelations, and truth. It's sort of a philosophical point. Oh, yes. Allow me an aside. The tape that I duplicated from, that is the master tape, was to provide it to me by the radio station. Therefore, if there were irregularities on the volume level, etc., there's nothing I can do about that. Pat Campbell is a fine gentleman, and I'm sure he did the best he could. But the situation was set up that I was talking from my house. He was talking from his station. He did the recording. It would have been very difficult for me to do it from my end. So if there were any irregularities, I can only regret that and say I'm not responsible for them. To return to the issue involved, the concept of truth. If something is true, and if all men are obligated to pursue truth, then he who does not pursue the truth, or he who does not apprehend and accept and bear witness to the truth, is doing the opposite than what he is obligated to do. Put it again slightly differently. If we are obligated to come to a knowledge of the truth, if we prevent ourselves from coming to a knowledge of the truth, then we have failed in our obligations. I once wrote an article called The Catholic Method of Teaching Chemistry, and I stated that there is a Catholic method of teaching chemistry. It is to teach it correctly and in accord with the scientific principles which govern chemistry. Chemistry is not a secular subject in that sense, because Catholics, as followers of Christ, are obligated to pursue the truth wherever it leads. A Catholic history teacher, if he were to teach his students that Christopher Columbus first set foot in the New World in 1991, or 1491, or 1591, would be committing a sin, because he would be teaching a non-truth as a truth. The fact that Christopher Columbus first set foot in the New World in 1492 is not a religious truth, except in the sense that all truth is a religious truth. It is a secular truth. It is a historical truth, but it is a truth nonetheless. Lying is wrong. But the church does not specify that lying to your wife is wrong, and lying to your daughter is wrong, and lying to your boss is wrong. The church simply says lying is wrong. If you fail to bear witness to a truth that you have access to, you may not be responsible, that is, you may not be culpable, that is, guilty of a sin, if, number one, it has no connection with your moral life, or it's not part of your responsibility. The apparition at Lourdes is an officially approved apparition of the church. The apparition at Fatima is an officially approved apparition of the church. Which that? This means that the apparitions occurred, essentially, as we all know. Blessed Mother appeared to Bernadette, or to the three children, told them various different things. This was a supernatural intervention into the life and history of mankind. If you deny this on some pettifogging issue or escape that I'm not obligated to believe private revelations, then you might as well say that you don't believe in the existence of Julius Caesar or Napoleon, as these also are private views of historians. You could say that you're not obligated to stop at a red light. You can drive through and run down people because it's only a private opinion as to what a red light means based on the private opinions of the state legislatures that pass laws concerning traffic rules and regulations. This, of course, is utter nonsense. Whether the church formally defines a truth or not does not make it true. Again, the simplest example of this is the Assumption, which was an historical fact as true and as real as the landing of Christopher Columbus in America
from the moment it happened. From the moment the Blessed Mother was assumed into heaven, this was a fact. It was not defined formally until the 1950s by the Church. This did not make it then a fact. It simply made the formal validation, shall we say, of the dogma a part of the formal faith. But let me make this clear. Everybody who got into heaven between the time of the Assumption and the formal pronouncement of the Assumption as a dogma had to believe in the Assumption. No one got in who denied it. The formal validation of the Church's activity, which makes something a formally defined dogma, has nothing to do with the reality of the truth. This is a key point. I'll use an analogy to make it clearer if necessary. If a man murders his wife, at that point he is guilty of the sin of murder and the crime of murder. If he is then brought into court and tried for the offense and found guilty, he is then only legally guilty of the murder at the moment of the formal pronouncement of his guilt. If an appeals court overturns the conviction, he is unconvicted and no longer guilty of the crime. Whether if the court were to find him innocent, this would not change the fact that he did in fact commit the murder. By the same token, if a man is accused of murder and in fact did not do it and is convicted for it and then executed, he still isn't guilty in a moral sense, not in a real sense, not in the mind of God, although on the official record books he may be considered guilty. The determination by the court after the fact does not change the reality of the guilt, of the crime, of the history. Although the Church is infallible in its formal pronouncements, such as dealing with the Assumption, this does not make something which was untrue true. It simply makes something official. Again, those who are married usually have in their possession somewhere a marriage license. If fire sweeps the house and destroys the marriage license, and if somehow the county court building were to burn down and the documents be lost, the people would not become unmarried. They would still be legally and morally married. The evidence for it, the formal certification of it, the paperwork simply no longer exists. So what? What really matters is what is in the mind of God, what God has eternally decreed to be true, and the obligation of man to pursue the truth. So, therefore, if man is obligated to pursue the truth, and he is, and if God has a plan by which all men may come to a knowledge of truth and be saved, and he does, and we know that because St. Paul, infallibly invited, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes a letter to St. Timothy telling him this, and if Jesus tells us in the Gospel of St. John that everyone committed to the truth hears his voice, that is the voice of Jesus, and if Jesus tells us in other Gospels, in other verses in the Gospels, that we shall know the truth and thereby be set free, and if we are also assured by Jesus that the Holy Spirit will guide his followers to all truth, then man not only has the obligation to pursue the truth, man has the ability to obtain the truth, man has the ability to apprehend the truth, and then man has the obligation to bear witness to this truth. And it does not matter whether the Church formally defines it or not. In the same sense, the man who commits murder has the obligation to confess the sin on his soul, whether he is arrested by the police and charged with the crime and convicted by the court, or whether he manages to escape without any civil penalty whatsoever. The difference is, philosophically, between the reality and the evidence of the reality. And what this means is that the apprehension of truth is dependent upon the goodwill of the person involved. In other words, if a person wills to know the truth, if he wills to know the will of God for him, if he wills to know what God has revealed, if he wills to know what is in accord with God's plan, he will discover this. And once he discovers this, being a man of goodwill, he will conform his life, his knowledge, and the mental framework of his mind in accord with this. And since the Blessed Mother did appear at Fatima, and since the Blessed Mother did appear at Lourdes, everyone who wishes to be saved must, according to the Athanasian Creed, first and foremost, hold complete and inviolate the Catholic faith. And the Catholic faith includes these apparitions after they occurred, in the same sense that it includes the assumption after that occurred. So therefore, Catholics are obligated and will accept these apparitions. He who does not, regardless of whether he calls himself a bishop or is a priest or is a religious nun or a teacher of theology in a so-called religious Catholic university, is not a Catholic. Catholics are, as St. Paul testifies to, inspired by the Holy Spirit, in the first letter to the Corinthians in the first chapters, Catholics are in one mind, in one accord, in one judgment. As St. Paul, also inspired by God, writes in Ephesians, there is one faith, one Lord, one baptism. As he says in the Epistle to the Romans, the faith of the Church of Rome is that by which others are to be judged. It is the faith known universally throughout the whole world. The faith of the Romans includes Fatima and Lourdes. Simply looking at it briefly from the other point of view, the only way one could doubt Fatima or Lourdes, or deny Fatima or Lourdes, and or Lourdes, is simply to take the position that one detests the message, or detests the messenger, or doubts the eyewitness testimony of numerous witnesses. To do any of that is to go against the right reason which is placed into our heart and the rational behavior which is obligatory on all men. No one doubts who won the last Super Bowl or who won the last World Series because this was testified to by numerous eyewitnesses, by mass media, by newspapers, by investigators, and is now recorded in history books. The incidents of Lourdes and Fatima are exactly the same. That's why I used the analogy before of Christopher Columbus. Lourdes and Fatima, the assumption, are historical events. The landing of Columbus is an historical event. The Battle of Gettysburg is an historical event. If someone denied that the Battle of Gettysburg was a great loss for the South, and instead argued that somehow the South won, and the Union forces lost, we would consider him a lunatic. But if we realized he was not a lunatic, but a professor of history, we would then consider him an immoral person who would deserve to be fired from his position because he's not interested in pursuing the truth, but denying it. He wishes to rewrite history in his own way. The math teacher who teaches that 2 plus 2 equals 5 wishes to rewrite mathematics in his own way. He's not willing to accept and submit to reality. Means he's not willing to accept or submit to God. And he who does not accept and submit to God is simply not a good person. And good people, or shall we say, not good people, who have inherently bad wills, who reject the authority of God, who deny their obligation to submit to God, cannot be members of the Church of Rome. They cannot be Catholic. So to summarize this point, because once again I feel it was important and it was not dealt with correctly, the truth of God is available to man by a number of different means. If we accept the normal historical events, which we do, based on normal evidence, then on the same basis, we must accept certain events which completely validate the truth of Catholicism and are part of the faith. Simply because the Church does not make it binding on us now does not mean that we are free to reject it any more than the fact you cannot find in any Church document a formal pronouncement that 2 plus 2 equals 4, or that it's colder in the winter than it is in the summer, or that the equator runs around the middle of the earth. These are facts, too, which no one can deny. But they are not formal Church pronouncements. Essentially, what I'm saying is the commitment to the truth is one of the primary, essential, inherent characteristics of the Catholic, the true Christian. And he who is committed to the truth hears the voice of Jesus, and therefore will become one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one judgment, one accord, one standard. He who denies Fatima and Lourdes is in precisely the same position as he who says there are two Catholic positions on abortion and contraception, which of course is another denial of the truth. With that in mind, I hope that this has cleared up that issue and maybe given you a little more insight into my views on it, and I hope you found that useful, beneficial. And if you didn't get a chance to write the address down during the tape, I'll give it to you again. It's ARM 55 Palen, P-A-L-E-N, Road, number 38, Hopewell Junction, New York, 12533. Once again, this is Vin Lewis, founder and president of All Roads Ministry and the guest on the Pat Campbell Show, thanking you for listening. Hope you've enjoyed this. I hope I hear from you again. God bless.